Well, good morning. Thank you for the opportunity to tell a story to you this morning. And we're going to take turns and we will contribute along the way. So I'd like to start, and got that up there. I wanted to begin by sharing a scripture, John 5:17. My Father is always at his work to this very day, and I too am working, so Jesus said. So we always enter into the stories of other people. We enter into stories that have long been told before we arrived. And so I'm encouraged that God is working, has always been working. And that there's a word for this in English called prevenience. In French, the verb to come is venir. So prevenir means to come before. So God has always come before us. And even there's a man called Stanley Jones who was a missionary in India. And he talked about this way many years back and saying, look, even before I came to share the good news with people in India, God was at work in their lives. And so God has been at work in our lives, and these stories are kind of examples of that. So to begin, I'd like to show you, or we would, the history of Chapel Hill. And I need to kind of turn around a bit and see this at the same time. So it began with the Argus building, 1903. And then, a little bit later, they opened a gospel hall in Victoria Street in 1907. These guys branched to make two other churches, and then out of that came Liverpool Street Gospel Hall in 1954. Then out of that came Hillcrest Chapel back in 69, I think, yeah. And then in 1973, Whitianui and Hokonui. This is the history of the Brethren churches in Hamilton City. And then there came Chapel Hill in 94. And a little bit later, it branched again to make Northgate. So that's 117 years of, and we are part of a much bigger story that's been going on, and goodness knows what it will look like in 50 years' time. Yeah? So that's context, if you like. One more numbers sort of thing. I'm a kind of a detailed person. I like numbers. And here's the numbers at Chapel Hill from the beginning up until 2009 when I finished as pastor. And main reason for showing this is to tell you that doesn't show the story, the whole story. Over that time, we had 1,400 arrivals and departures. 1,400 people who either arrived or left. So it's a community that has changed so much in the time. Even if the numbers were still the same, it would be a dynamic community. And that makes it harder to get to know people, but that's just how it was. Wendy.
So how did we come to be involved in all this? Well, we lived in Auckland before Hamilton, and we moved to Hamilton in 1988, and John was working at the university. We lived in Hillcrest, and we decided that we wanted to go to a church within walking distance. Unlike being involved in a city church in Auckland, we now had a crawling child, and there were more to come, so we wanted somewhere that I could walk the baby home. And we arrived in September, and we gave ourselves 3 months to choose a church. And one of the churches we visited was Hillcrest Chapel, and we met Kemp and Ann Pallison, who, as the Well, Kemp wasn't actually a pastor at that point, but they were acting as pastors. They came and visited us in our home, and they asked us, what ministry has God given you, and how can we help you with that? Every other church that we visited, as soon as they saw us walk through the door, they said, oh, will you teach Sunday school? So we had already agreed to lead the Navigator, University Navigator ministry. So we have done our years as Sunday school teachers, but that was what we thought God wanted us to do at the time.
Okay. So the first branch, which is Chapel Hill, from Hillcrest Chapel. That was the commissioning service at Hillcrest Chapel back in 1994. And there's a few people, some of you might recognize, most of you won't. Then we bought some land, and that's us sitting on this land now.
Having a picnic.
But we did have all of the houses around here were part of the land purchase, and we were able to fund the building by selling off the sections, which worked really well. That's Kemp with the plan for the church back in the day. And that was our first family camp at, what's it called?
Willow Park.
Willow Park in Eastern Beach in Auckland. So lots of people there, and funny hairstyles and all that. But and that was when we started. We went to the Eastern Suburbs Rugby Football Club, and that's Fred. He made sure no one stole our cars while we were at the service. It was a bit of a dodgy part of town, but we have some great memories of being there. Then we moved to Fairfield High School and met in the church hall. And that's a picture of those times. And that's all the kids that were around at the time, which was quite a lot. Most of them are adults and married and goodness knows what since then. So that's the first branch, which in the early days of Chapel Hill, then we built the building and we came here, and I'll show you a bit more of that later. Wendy.
And I want to talk about one of those camps at Willow Park. On the Saturday afternoon, we all went for a walk over the hills. And as we walked, Kemp, I don't know whether it was a deliberate comment or just something that he threw out. He said, oh, John, you should think about becoming a pastor. And John said, oh. And John went off with some other people. I'm following behind with Kemp. And I said, Kemp, did you really mean that? And he said, yeah. And why? He asked me why. And I said, because with John, something goes in and it will be underneath for a very long time. And then it will just pop up. So it did pop up again. We'd advertised for a pastor when Kemp was stepping down, and the appointments committee weren't satisfied that anybody who applied was suitable. And at that point, John got up one morning and said, maybe I should apply. He says, I don't have any qualifications, but let's see. And so it's Kemp's comment that prompted John to think about becoming a pastor in the first place.
One of the really encouraging stories at Chapel Hill is the story about the kindergarten. And our vision was to be a community of people committed to following Jesus Christ and bringing others to know him, as Philip put up last week. And then, so we'd been here for a year or so, and an older couple, Brian and Maria Sorensen, turned up and shared with me their vision to build a kindergarten here. And I said, oh, okay. And so we kind of sat on that, we prayed about it, and we, after a while, and Brian and Maria came to the church and didn't kind of nag about it, and we said, right, let's do it. It seemed a good idea, it seemed to fit with our vision, and we didn't have a lot of money. We needed, the education ministry would give you a loan, not a loan, a gift to actually build part of it. And so we did all the stuff, applied for it, and we failed. So we thought, right, we'll give that another go next year. And next year we applied and failed again. And so we developed a plan to have a kindergarten in using the play area and the creche, just a small thing. And then I got a phone call from the education ministry saying, we've actually got some money. If you can put a new proposal in according to these guidelines in 6 weeks, we'll do it. We'll probably be able to give you the money. So we got started. I called a meeting after church. On the Sunday, I said, everyone, anyone who is interested and able to help with this kindergarten, please join the meeting. I said, if you're interested and not able to help, don't come, because we need help, not interest. And so we had about 20 people. Said, we need a project manager, someone to manage the whole project of building it. And Shane put his hand up, and he did that well. We needed somebody to develop the policies for a childcare centre that would fit the government guidelines, and Andrew Therrett put his hand up and did that. We needed people to guarantee the loans, and everyone wrote an amount of money that they'd be willing to guarantee, and we put it all anonymously in, counted it all up, and we had enough to do that. So we started, and it began, and I'd done the financial projections expecting us to make money in the first year, and it took 3 years to even get into the black. But it has flourished, and it's been a blessing to the community. It's served the community. It's, as you know, it's a Christian kindergarten that meets the government standards. So, a good story. Yeah. Okay, the second branch. Just as the now Chapel Hill's been here for 10 years, we had a big celebration in 2004. And we're moving up to the second branch, Northgate. And Philip talked about that a little. Now, Kemp and I had long agreed that the second branch would probably not be the same as the first in process and in results. And we wished it would be, because the first branch went splendidly well. And this one was quite difficult. We had a really big church by our standards, pretty full most Sundays, and almost nobody wanted to go with the branch. Yeah? And we got to a point, as we thought about it, that if we didn't do it, we would never do it. So we had 50 people in total, which is not much, not really a good critical mass to start a church. I think that included the children. And so, anyway, we had a branching meeting in 2005. That's a whole lot of people, some of whom you'll recognize. Some of you newer people won't, of course. And then Northgate purchased some land. We, as a church, said our contribution is to underwrite the purchase of the land. You pay what you can, and we'll borrow the money and pay for the rest. And that didn't find favour with everybody, but we did it and paid it off after. It took us 10 years to pay it off, I think, but it's done. We don't have it anymore. Okay. And then we commissioned all those guys. So everyone was standing around the outside, and the people who were going were wearing the lays, and we just prayed for them and sent them out. And I take my hat off, metaphorically speaking, to those people, because that was hard, and it didn't even go well. But by God's grace, it is flourishing today. Okay. Is this me or you?
It's you.
Oh, right. Okay. I'm talking a lot. Okay. In the final years of my time as pastor here, I was wearing out and starting to experience burnout, trying to do everything. We had people leave for good reasons and were not able to find others to do it. And along that time, I recall a meeting we had in the home of someone, and it was a gathering of people who were energetic people and had lots of ideas of things that we as a church could and probably should be doing. And I found it to be a difficult meeting. I didn't really know why I found it difficult, but as I reflected on sharing with you today, it became clearer to me. What I wanted was to pastor the people of the church, not to do new things. Now, we did the kindergarten, but that was not me. That was God bringing other people in, and we worked with that. And there's nothing wrong with doing new things, but I've come to see it as a tension between doing and being. So, you know, like this, you know, what I do and who I am are really connected things. And you can't be without doing, and you can't do without being. But my focus, as I realized, was on the being. I was interested in who people are becoming, and not just that we go out and do a whole lot of new things. And I probably, as I reflect on it in hindsight, we need churches that do both. We need the outgoing churches to develop new things and pioneer stuff. And we also need churches who will just nurture and develop and disciple and help the growth of the people so they can be a light to the world in their own little communities that they live in. So, to explain that a little more, I've got a scripture from 1 Kings. And it's there, but I'll read it. Do you want to read it?
In the 31st year of Asa, king of Judah, Omri became king of Israel, and he reigned 12 years, 6 of them in Tirzah. He bought the hill of Samaria from Shema for 2 talents of silver and built a city on the hill, calling it Samaria, after Shema, the name of the former owner of the hill. But Omri did evil in the eyes of the Lord and sinned more than all those before him. He followed completely the ways of Jeroboam, son of Nebat, committing the same sin Jeroboam had caused Israel to commit, so that they aroused the anger of the Lord, the God of Israel, by their worthless idols. As for the other events of Omri's reign, what he did and the things he achieved, are they not written in the book of the annals of the kings of Israel?
Omri was a really capable leader. He founded and developed the city of Samaria, which is famous or infamous, depending on how you see it. But the writer of the Kings was not interested in his achievements. He was interested in his character. And he was not a king that followed the Lord. And so he said, you know, if you want to read about all the things he did, go and look in the annals of the kings of Israel. And so this Omri was not a God follower. And for me, this has been a helpful illustration of what God looks for. You know? And We don't know how it'll work out in the final day of judgment when we stand before the Lord. But if he was going to ask you a question, what do you think it'd be? What have you done? Who have you become? So it's an unanswerable question, but I thought about that, and I think again that who I am, who we are, is really, really important. So, last couple little pictures. This was the original logo of Chapel Hill. And I once, and I think Jenny mentioned this the other night, I made a mosaic of it from the people of our church. And for me, the church is the people. Now, some of those people are up there more than once, right? But, you know, that's what a church is. It's all the people. I mean, we know that, but we kind of forget about it. So, okay, Wendy.
So, you don't see us very much these days. We kind of pop in and out once a year. So, how are we still part of Chapel Hill? Well, when John stepped down as pastor, people said, will you go to another church? And we thought about this a lot, and we decided, no, we're going to stay at Chapel Hill. Chapel Hill is our spiritual family. Our physical family live in the South Island. Our children and their children are here, but our wider family is not here. And as we were thinking of what we would do next, it seemed good to us to stay with our family. It wasn't a very good time for making a new family. And then we went, you commissioned us to go and work in Myanmar, where we have been for 7.5, well, this last half year is actually in New Zealand. And we are still part of this family. You support us. Our home group writes to us. The missions committee watches over us. You support us in prayer and financially. So you don't see our faces very often, but we're definitely part of you. And when we come back to New Zealand, you are still our spiritual home. So,
any more? So, yeah, that's our story. I mean, that's our stories of Chapel Hill, and happy for the opportunity, grateful for the opportunity to share those. And now is for time for communion, and I'd like to just introduce it. And would somebody pull the table out, please, and do what you knew normally? I want to just say a few words before we take communion. I'll start with Augustine, the bishop of Hippo, who was kicking around in North Africa back in the 5th century. And it's recorded, a number of his sermons have been recorded, and sermon number 272 is where this comes from. And it was a communion sermon, and he said to the people who were about to partake in communion, become who you are. Okay, so that was his phrase, and I've long thought about this, become who you are. So we know the sacrament well. We know that the bread and the juice represent the body and blood of the Lord Jesus. We know that Jesus himself said we're to take this bread and juice in remembrance of him. And as we partake this morning, Augustine challenges us to remember these things and become who we are. So let me give you a couple of thoughts about who we are. One is individual and one is collective. So in Matthew chapter 3, at the end of the chapter, we have the story of Jesus' baptism. Yeah, Jesus went up to be baptized by John. John said, no, can't do this. And Jesus said, you need to do it. So they did it. After the baptism, a voice came from heaven. Do you remember what the voice said? Yeah, this is my beloved, much loved son. In him I am well pleased. That's before Jesus actually did anything, right? Hadn't started ministry, hadn't got going. And God the Father said he was pleased with him. And probably Jesus would have remembered that when people exalted him, when people rejected him, to remind himself of who he was. Same for us. We are God's much loved children. That's who we are. Whether we've been doing good or not so good, we are God's much loved children. So firstly, as we take communion, remember that. Become God's much loved children. Collectively, we are the body of Christ. And collectively, we show the world what Jesus is like. So we should also, I believe, become this collective light, this example, like when Jesus prayed in John 17, and he said, I pray that they may be one as we are one, that the world may know that you have sent the Son, so that just by the way we live together, the world will understand and be convicted of what it means to be followers of Jesus. So, as you come this morning and partake of the bread and the juice, we remember Jesus, but my encouragement or challenge to us is to become who we are, that we are God's beloved children, that we are a community whose unity will be a light to other people. So let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for the sacrament of remembrance, because we are such forgetful people. So we remember again that because of your life, death, and resurrection, we have life. And as we partake, may it be that we become who we are. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.